He writes this, "Hello, Pastor and brother in the Lord. Just one quick question. It's about lending money to people who ask to borrow from me or my wife's family who ask her to loan them money." So it's about lending money to people who ask to borrow from me or his wife's family and them asking his wife to loan them money. I see verses in Matthew 6 and Luke 5. I think he's got that backwards. I think it's actually Luke 6 and Matthew 5. And I see verses in Matthew and Luke, and I'm lend money without hesitation and usually without asking questions. If they don't pay back, I leave it to the Lord and not ask for it in return. Also, when my wife's family asks to borrow, they always ask her first, but I tell her to ask me, is this correct? I love the Lord and all that I have is His, and I want to make sure I am doing everything correctly before Him, from being a faithful steward with His money, and also to make sure that it's not pride that's leading me to have my wife tell people to ask me. I think it's my job since I'm the spiritual leader of the home. Thank you, Pastor and brother. Love you and God bless you." So you see the question. I think that the two portions of Scripture that he's referencing are in Matthew 5 and Luke 6. So let's look at these. They're similar. Matthew 5:42. Matthew 5:42. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So you see this text. Let's look at the cross-reference to that, or the parallel passages out of Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Luke 6:30. Let's start in 27. 6:27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods..." Did you get that? 30. "Give to everyone who begs from you, or who asks of you or who desires from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward, did you get that? Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing. Your enemies, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Excuse me. I mean, I think he's got two questions here. I think we can go in two different directions with this. On the one hand, there's the idea, there's all these questions about giving. It's about lending to people who ask to borrow from me and my wife's family who asked to loan them money. He sees something in Matthew and Luke, and he's saying that I'm to lend money without hesitation and usually without asking questions. Now, you won't find hesitation or don't ask any questions in either of those passages that we just read. So you have to be careful. Is Jesus teaching that we should always give and always lend without asking questions or without hesitation? We might think of some other verses in Scripture that we can look at in just a second. His other issue here is he's the head of the family, and people, his wife's family, are coming to his wife and specifically asking her if they can borrow money from her. Or from them, but they're asking her. And so we've got two different issues. And look, I mean, let's just, what do you think? Right or wrong, good or bad, if somebody asks your wife, I mean, guys, okay, you're married. Somebody asks your wife for money, are you good? Are you not good? Biblical or not biblical? Would you be okay? Would you not be okay? Does it depend? Does it depend on which family member it is of your wives? Or does it depend on whether your wife is lost or saved? Or does it depend on whether your wife has proven herself to be frugal to you or not? Does it depend on whether your wife has her own source of income and she's giving from her source of income versus the money that you bring in? I mean, hopefully you're counting all your money to be yours together. But
is he saying that his wife doesn't go and ask him? Like the family asks her and then she just does it without even...
Well, I think he's wondering, should he expect her to do that? He's not really saying one way or the other. He's not giving any examples or saying exactly that that is what happens. But I think he's feeling like, hey, I think it's appropriate that she should tell them to come talk to me about it rather than coming to her. And she may be, he doesn't really fill in all the details, but I'm imagining that probably what is happening is her family goes to her and she has been coming to him and saying, my brother asked to borrow this. And he's feeling like, hey, they should come to me. But then he's feeling like, well, is that pride? Because I don't like that your brother does it. And of course, he's not saying which family member it is. Could be a parent, could be a father, could be a cousin, it could be, you know, whatever. Could be a sister, brother-in-law. But is that necessary? I mean, biblically speaking, I would just say to you men, is it, I mean, men, would you count that necessary? How would you handle it? How would you feel? Would you be okay? Would you not be okay?
Am I the only one who's married here tonight?
No, yeah, but it doesn't matter. What matters is you can imagine if you were married. I mean, you can imagine the situation. If you were married, what would you think? Or are some of you just thinking, well, no, I won't say that.
I mean, what
I was going to say is, you know, sometimes when you're single, the things that you're struggling with, you don't struggle with when you get married, but you struggle with other things when you get married. And so the kinds of things that you might actually have a difficulty with, like a situation like this, you might not even be able to, you know, it hasn't even crossed your mind that you would have a situation like this. But these are very real things once you get married, if you were to find yourself in this kind of situation. I mean, what are your thoughts? If your brother-in-law came to your wife and was asking for money and you found that your wife had been channeling money to her family back up in Missouri, would you be okay? Would you not be okay? Or does it depend on the circumstances?
I mean, my wife would, she would come to me and we would talk about it. She wouldn't, I mean, obviously love dictates.
Okay, let me know.
Jury duty downtown for 6 hours and Evan calls Bethany and says, I'm on the side of the road, I need $100. Yeah, I'm in love, wisdom, the person who it is. We know he's not looking for handouts.
The emergency of the situation.
Yeah, she would give him $100 without asking me. She couldn't ask me. I'm in jury duty, so it's not, you know.
But she'd tell you as soon as you got home.
Yeah, I mean, she, you know, we're on the same page. There's unity. It's not like I look at the credit card and there's a transaction that...
But there's an expectation there.
Right, but I'm fine them going to her, especially if it's her family and they're closer to her. It makes sense for them to ask her.
You're okay with that as long as she comes to you and talks to you about it before
Well, unless, you know, I trust her to make a wise decision if love dictates it in the moment. So it's not like an absolute law, you always got to come to me, but she's not going to do anything that could appear unsubmissive. At least she's going to strive to do that.
Right. Yeah, and that's basically the situation I'm in. I feel like I feel like my wife is exactly the same way. My wife has family. My wife is very sensitive to the needs of her family. My wife very much has a heart to give and to help her family. But if there was some situation that's just, you know, obviously there's an immediate need and she's not able to communicate with me, or it's just obvious in her estimation that I would approve of it. Anybody else have any thought?
I mean, I've known those situations where the wife and made a decision to give, you know, hundreds of dollars to a family member without going to the husband, and that, you know, to family who it was, you know, They're the ones where it's really hard. Do we give them? Do we not? Are we enabling them? Are we helping them? I mean, there's some people that have a bunch of lost family members, and it's very difficult to know if there's a genuine need or not.
What was the point with that?
Are
you saying you know about situations where the wife actually gave money without consulting the husband?
Right, and it caused issues in the marriage. Because she felt pressure emotionally because it's her family, and she felt, you know, they're trying to manipulate.
Okay, now as a pastor, if you're in a marriage counseling situation with those two people, you've had that situation, do you believe that she was wrong, that she failed to submit to the headship of her husband? I mean, would you basically approach that situation as though she's in the wrong?
In a way, it would seem... From my current understanding, yes, unless, obviously, what do I know about the husband and his character? I mean, was there a place where she made a right decision out of love? But yeah, in general, it would, to me, appear like they were not, she purposely didn't go to the husband out of a fear of, I just don't want him to deal with this, and I'm just going to, you know, sneak it in or something like that.
Do you believe that there could be a situation in that scenario where Christ wanted her to give and she disobeyed her husband in a righteous fashion?
Right. I mean, there could be a place where the husband is totally, he's in sin and grieving the Spirit and being insensitive. But then even there, even if he is, should she not still submit and respect him in that and pray that God would change his heart and work in him to see that we should be giving to this need? But, I mean, if it's a saved, you know, if it's a lost husband, a saved, even if it's a lost husband and he's saying, don't give the money, well, if I'm trying to win my husband who's lost over, shouldn't I respect and honor him? If he finds out I'm giving money as a Christian to my family,
it's going
to
provoke him.
Yeah, it's going to provoke him, and it won't help win him. He'll look at it as, you don't respect and you don't submit to me. Even though he's totally wrong in not wanting me to give money to my family, I could, knowing my family's need, go to other true Christians and say, I can't help my own family out. Would you be able to do something? My husband is unwilling to help in the situation.
I mean, I would... My own take on it is a woman's submission, I mean, repeatedly in Scripture, honor him, reverence him, be in submission to him. In most cases, I would feel like she was in the wrong if she went ahead and did something like that without consulting him. Maybe, like one place, and there may be some other examples like this that you could think of, maybe two places that I could think of where perhaps disobeying him or not asking him could perhaps be appropriate if not giving was going to be in violation of another primary commandment of Scripture. And what I mean is, yeah, like, I mean, if she took money and paid a debt that they owed, or if she took money and honored either her parents or his parents because they were in desperate need. Honoring parents is huge in Scripture. Or even perhaps we are to really have, or we're to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And I mean, if a woman took some money and she gave it to, you know, a brother or sister in Christ because she saw, here's a Christian that's very much in need, and that need was not being met through other channels, and she, for whatever reason, came to know about it. I mean, she'd really need to prayerfully do it. She'd really need to have a sense that this is one of those times that she needs to follow.
You're saying there's a Christian woman with a lost husband?
No, lost or saved. I mean,
if I'm a Christian husband, and my wife, after saying she would give to this brother or sister, she and I say I don't think it's the best, and she does and gives anyway, and I'm a Christian husband, and she goes and gives, even after I said I don't think that's the wisest decision.
I'm actually thinking about some scenarios where maybe she didn't ask at all. Not where she asked and she was specifically told not to and went ahead and did it anyway. And even there, I mean, could there perhaps be a time when Christ would lead a wife to do that in a case of certain needs where it could be appropriate?
And then she's not going to go to the husband in the future and tell him that she gave? She's going to hide it from him?
No, she may come to him after she does it and tell him.
Because that seemed awkward if she never went to him at all and just tried to hide it.
Right.
But here I gave $200.
No, I don't know that I'd advocate that, but yeah. It's hard to know every single possible position that Christ could put his people in. We need to be careful. I mean, we have definite principles that women need to be in submission to their husbands. And so you would think, as a rule, the wife would not do that. As a rule. But could there be some exceptions? There could be. And until you've walked in every sister's shoes, you'd want to be careful that you came down with one absolute, you know, dogmatic stance. No, he doesn't say what the need is. But I would agree with him. I would agree with him that as a rule, his wife should defer to him. I know it's her family. But see, this sounds to me like it's happening more than once. You see, there's a difference between, like James talked about, well, I'd be okay if my wife spoke with her brothers or sisters or whatever because they're family members and they're closer. There's a sense in which if somebody really had a need and they were wanting to express it and they opened up with their sister because there was a closeness, okay. But there can also be taking advantage, because this is happening, it sounds like it's happening more than once, where it's like, oh, well, we know that sis will, you know, she's got a soft spot for us. We can work on her. And they're purposely not going to him. See, I think it would be right for her to say, you know what, family, from now on, you need to go talk to Randy about this. I mean that very much is consistent with the headship of the man in the family. I mean, we're talking about some exceptions, and we're talking about some situations that perhaps could happen. But as a general rule, especially if you've got a man and a woman that are in, I mean, they're in agreement. They're walking before the Lord, and they both want to please the Lord. And they're, you know, by and large, most are going to be on the same page.
I was thinking, I mean, apart from the exceptions, as a church, you know, we consult with the Lord when we have needs that we see outside. And wouldn't it still be the same picture since Christ is the head, and symbolically see that in a practical way of living our life with the husband and the wife, because we don't flippantly just give money out without consulting with the Lord when we see needs as his church. So apart from the exceptions that you're naming here, it would be a general rule that I would think.
But it would be very much in line with biblical submission for her to honor her husband by saying to the family that, look, I can't commit to anything until you talk to Randy about this. And that's just right. That's appropriate, especially if he wants it. Again, if he's the kind of husband that there's all manner of variables that could be in place. A husband could easily say, if Ruby came to me and said, you know, would you ever be bothered if Sam and Maida or Rick and Belle or if Papa talked to me about financial things? Well, no. I mean, I don't have family members that are just waiting for every possibility to get away with as much money from Ruby and I as they possibly can. I mean, that's not the case. This is a tremendously giving family. And though they're so willing to give back and forth all the way around. All of them give to each other. And so that's a different situation than if you think, you know, than if like your wife's family's lost. And, you know, this guy, I don't know how much this guy makes, but if they're taking advantage of the situation.
I think there could be possibly an element, if the wife's family is lost, there could be an element of like usurping the biblical principle of marriage and headship, where if the husband and the mother-in-law like don't get along or whatever the case is, I think as a husband, being a protector, he should talk directly to whoever it is who keeps asking for money and say, you know, we run our family according to biblical principles, and I would appreciate if, you know, you came to me directly, kind of trying to get his wife out of the middle of it, you know what I mean? Because it seems like she's kind of in the middle.
Right. That would be appropriate. If you know there's certain family members that keep going to your wife and you're kind of feeling uneasy about it, yeah, you go talk to him and say, hey, you know, if there are any needs, please talk to me. I mean, that would be very reasonable. But that's the headship issue in all this. Let's look at the other issue, the giving. What do you think? if a family member comes to you, let's say, okay, they're okay. Okay, I don't have to talk to sis. I'll go to Randy. Randy, I need money. You give it. You know, listen. Let's read Luke again. Let's think about Luke. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Okay, I don't know that my family member hates me. But maybe my mother-in-law hates me. I'm to do good to them. What does that mean? Lending money? Giving? Yeah, that's included. That's here in the list. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Anybody ever strike you? What's your typical immediate response when somebody strikes you, when somebody wrongs you? You be honest. And you know what? Randy's being honest. Because you know what one of the things he said? I'm afraid that pride might be at work here. Well, you know what? I think it's appropriate that his wife consults with him, or that his wife defers to him, or that her family members speak to him. I think that is absolutely in order. It's absolutely fitting to the husband-wife roles. But you know what? I think he's being honest about the fact that there's a pride factor here too. He's kind of putting it as an either-or. Is it reasonable, or is this just pride? You know what my suspicion is? It's both. That there is a rightness to, yes, my wife should honor me, her family should approach me in the appropriate manner. If they're going to come and approach my family for money, I'm the head of the family, they ought to come to me. That's appropriate. But you know what? You think about this here. You ever have anybody strike you on the cheek? You have an enemy strike you on the cheek? Not just somebody in your family, somebody you love, somebody that a friend. You have somebody that hates you strike you on the cheek? How many of you are really ready just to throw the other cheek over? How many of you are really ready to do that? For how many of you is that easy? Or how many of you are likely going to respond with pride? You want to defend yourself. You want to strike back. Somebody hits you on the cheek. Watch this. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. What's that a picture of? How do you suppose somebody's taking away your cloak? Somebody takes your cloak. Listen to it. From the one who takes away your cloak. What do you guys imagine when you hear that? Okay, robbery. Somebody takes away your cloak. We talked before about, you know, whether you would shoot somebody. I was saying I would not shoot at somebody if they were just taking my stuff. I mean, Jesus doesn't just say don't shoot him. He says when the guy's going out the side with the lawnmower, go grab your bike and take that out and put it in his truck too. And look, if you say, well, that's not what he means. Okay, well, you tell me what he means then. You tell me what he means. Listen, he's talking about enemies. Certainly the guy is not really your friend if he's heisting your stuff out of the side yard. And yet Jesus is talking about actually somebody taking something and you go give him something else. Obviously something that's pretty valuable to you. Takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. You see, somebody's taking away your goods. Don't demand them back. Everyone who begs from you, and as you wish that others do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? But even sinners love those who love them. Brethren, I'll tell you this. You think about life. You think about when somebody steals your stuff. You come out to your car and your window's broke out. Your wife's purse is gone. Your window's broke out. And there's just wires hanging out from under the dashboard. Right at that moment, are you thinking, I really wish that the guy that stole this would be saved so bad that if he came back here right now, I'd open up my trunk and take the stuff out of there and give it to him too. Are you thinking, man, I knew I should not have parked in this neighborhood. If I could find the guy that did that. I mean, seriously, how do you respond when you're wrong? When somebody strikes you on the cheek? When somebody takes your cloak? When somebody steals your goods? How are you... You know what? Randy's being honest. You know what the typical response is? The first initial response from most of us? We're upset. We're angry. We want to strike back. And you know, I've been thinking about this question all day. And I've been thinking, you know, do you know what he says back in Matthew? He says that you are to be like God. And you know what God does? His reign and his sunshine fall on those who take. They take that sunshine and they take that rain and they do wickedly. They live wickedly. And yet that's the very example. Watch God take care of the wicked. You do the same. Brethren, I'll tell you this. You know what most of our immediate knee-jerk reaction to a wife's family member asking for money? It's selfish. We're offended. What do we want to say? We want to shoot back. Get a job. I work for my money. What are you doing? You're asking my wife for money? Be a man. Come talk to me. Really, I'm getting upset and I'm talking like that and sounding real like, you know, this guy should, you know, wish he had some backbone. And really the thing is, I'm just wanting to make it hard on him because I don't want him to come and ask me for money because I don't want to give him money. Brethren, I'll tell you this. You read these two portions of Scripture about 10 times over and you start thinking, what is this, just hyperbole? What's hyperbole? An over-exaggeration of something. Is this just an over-exaggeration? Or do you think Jesus really expects us to live this way? Brethren, I got thinking, family members who come and ask for money, people who come into our church. Brethren, when our church first started, I had to tell the folks in the church again and again and again. And I needed to tell them because I needed to tell me. Brethren, Jesus wants us to be good Samaritans. He wants us to help Samaritans. He wants us to give. When in doubt, give. When in doubt, show mercy. Now look, love does no wrong. Love doesn't harm people. We need to be careful that our love doesn't harm people. I mean, there's a place where even Paul says, look, if you're not willing to work, if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat. But I'll tell you what, brethren, you know what? Somebody walks in off the... Brethren, we have to watch ourselves. You know where we get to? Guy walks in off the street, into the service. I can see him over there. This is not a visitor. This is not one of our regulars. This is somebody off the east side. They're most certainly here. They want something. And you know what? You can immediately put up a wall. Before you even hear their story, you're already thinking, lazy, welfare. Why don't they get a job? What's wrong with these people? Nope. You don't even hear their story. You don't hear why they're here. And you know what the thing is? Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. The guy's taking away your goods. He's doing wrong. Yet, let him. He struck me on the cheek, but let him. He took my cloak. Give him more. You know what? Money is a big test. Stuff is a big test. Those early years of the church, we regularly had to have meetings and to talk to the brethren. Brethren, don't let your hearts get hard. A lot of people coming through those doors, they wanted to take advantage of us in every way. They wanted, every lie, every scam. People just filing through. Got to take the bus to see my mom in the hospital in so-and-so place. And you know what? In those early days, those early years, we didn't shut the door in their face. We said, tell us your story. What's your story? Okay, well, we've been around long enough to think that's probably not realistic. But you know what? We were willing to invest. What we determined is, we're not going to just shut the door in your face. You tell us you need a bus ride somewhere? Okay. We found that typically giving money on the east side doesn't help people. But if you really need to go see your mom in the hospital, I'll take you there. And you know what? We were willing to invest. People would come in. Okay. You need help? We'll take you to the gas station. We'll pump gas in your car. We'll take you to the hotel. We'll get you a room. It's amazing how often the people, they got upset and they walked away because what they said they wanted wasn't really what they wanted. But you know what? We were willing to invest. We were really willing to help. You know what the fact is? I don't know what thoughts go through your head when you see the panhandlers at the corners in town carrying their little cardboard signs. Fold it up when the police are coming, zip it back out when police is gone. What do you think? What do you think? Thoughts come into your mind. And you know what? You don't know their story. But I'll tell you this. God let sun shine on them today. And God let the rain fall on them. And you know what he says to us? You be like me. I would just say this. I know every one of us by nature, selfish. Selfish, self-obsessed. We only really give as lost people when it's to our advantage. Some people like that reputation. They like to be nice. They like to have that reputation to be a nice person, so they're giving as lost people. But it's always what we can get out of it. But you know what? When we get saved, wow. Are we really living that life where they take my cloak? I'm really going to strive to give my tunic. If they strike me on the cheek, I'm going to turn the other. If they're taking my goods, I'm going to give to everybody. Look, that doesn't mean we become unthinking. That doesn't mean that we don't ask questions. That doesn't mean that we don't inquire. Look, there were financial situations, perhaps you know, 1 Timothy 5. There were financial considerations with regards to the widows. And you know, Paul doesn't say to us, just be mindless zombies when it comes to money. He said, think. Which women were faithful? Which women had husbands? Which women washed the feet of saints? Which women raised children? Which women did this? Put them on the roll. These other ones, if they're too young, they need to get married. I mean, we need to be thinking. Is there a place to think? Guy work? Guy not work? You know, probably if I keep giving to him, keep giving to him, if he's not willing to, maybe there is a place when my mercy stops really being a mercy. Maybe there's a place where my love starts to hurt somebody. But you know what? We can default to that in our minds when we're not defaulting there out of love. We're defaulting there out of selfishness. We can selfishly say, oh, love wouldn't give that guy money. When it's not love driving you to do what you're doing, it's selfishness driving you to do what you're doing. Brethren, you know what? You know the feel that I get when Jesus Christ says, give to everyone who begs from you. You know what I get from that? It ought to be the exception when you don't give. Wouldn't you say that? You say, ah, Jesus didn't live in our day when you had these guys standing at the corners. Are you kidding me? People have been like this in every generation. Isn't it interesting? Judas is carrying the bag and he's stealing from it. Jesus didn't get all worked up. He let him do it. He basically did the cloak and the tunic thing. Here, Judas has taken the cloak and Jesus lets him keep taking.
You know, you told me that years ago at church. I saw a guy living in the Grace House who was lost stick his hand in the box and take money out. And I got in his face and chewed him out. And I remember talking to you later because you were gone that Sunday and you said, James, you know, Jesus knew Judas was stealing and he didn't do anything. And so I remember you telling me that. That was not a response on my list of responses.
Right.
How dare you stick your hand in our box?
That's our typical response. And yet Jesus is saying, think about how God should be responding when people live wickedly. And then he lets his rain fall. He lets his sun shine. And then he says to us, see what I'm doing? I want you to be like this. Brethren, I really sense from texts like this, we need to be discerning. But we should let love, we should let giving rule the day. Brethren, I think our church gives more to the brethren now than we did in the early days. Maybe that just had to do with we didn't have needs among the brethren so much in those early days. But I would say it's true, we give much less to the lost. I think we've become too refined, too careful, too inquisitive. Not that we don't need to ask questions. But you know what can happen? You can get to the point where we're not going to let anybody take advantage of us. Where Jesus just seemed to walk through life okay with people taking advantage of him. I mean, people came to him to get. Whoever gave anything to Jesus? Oh, you can think of an alabaster box. Most people came to him to get. They came to get. He didn't complain. He came to give. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. Brethren, he calls us to follow in his tracks. The thing is, we become so possessive of our money and things that somebody comes along and they want them, and immediately we stiff arm. But you get the feeling from texts like this that the reflex, the response should be different. It should be Christ-like. It should be like what we have here. It should be God-like. Listen, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs. In some translation, I think, say ask, some desires. Whatever they desire from you, whatever they beg from you, whatever they ask from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Don't. And see, the whole thing is, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind. Notice this. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. I think, quite honestly, we put way too many conditions on our mercy. Can I tell you something? When in doubt, give. You know what? Our basic response should be to give. That's clear from those verses. To who? Not your friends. Enemies. The ungrateful and the wicked. Doesn't that bug you? When people are just ungrateful. Doesn't that bother you? They're just so ungrateful. They just take. They have an entitlement mindset. And yet, God fed them today, and God clothed them today, and God let the sun shine on them today.
Would that apply more towards lost people? Or, I mean, of course it applies to both, but I'm thinking, like, if I'm with a brother or a sister, this and that, and that brother or sister is ungrateful, like, wouldn't you want to come to that brother and say, like, hey, brother, or hey, sister, like, this and that, because of course, like, you could let it go on for longer and longer and longer, but wouldn't you want to correct the brother and show him or her that they're in the wrong?
Well, I mean, we want to do what love does. But isn't it interesting? I mean, I speak as a parent. Isn't it interesting what parental love will put up with in a child and still... Like I was just telling my family about a family that I know of. Man and woman, both Christians. They both have children from their lost days, from other marriages. They get married. He has kids. She has kids from previous marriages. Her son and daughter are just, they're in the world. They're living wild, worldly lives. And they come to mom for money. And he, you have to remember, these are not his biological kids. He doesn't think that they should give him money. Mom slips him money. So it's created some problems, which I've had to get in the midst of counseling. But isn't it interesting? You know, it's the biological mom who's obviously capable of seeing all the sin that the kids are doing. You see, the point is, her love is willing to give and give and give, even though there's so much wickedness. And that's exactly what God is calling us to do. Is there a place out of love to seek the greatest good, to seek to see a person pressed to the cross? Yes. But if we are honest, a lot of times that stiff-arming the guy begging for money is not really because I love him so much. I want to see him saved so bad. It's I don't want to be bothered by this guy, and I don't want him, the guy's just a freeloader and he bugs me. If we're honest, go get a job. I mean, the immediate response can be when somebody comes and asks you for something is anger, rather than saying, you know, what's your story? How'd you get to be where you are? You see, if we're going to really responsibly give, one of the things, I would say this, you're in a hurry, you don't have time to find out the story, you don't have time to sit down. Probably based on this text, our default ought to be to give. Now, you got a roommate I can sit down with. You know, I think one of the things is we need to be careful that, like I would, you know, I would be careful that I'm not somehow shirking my other responsibilities financially. I mean, if I don't take care of my own family, I'm worse than an infidel. So I certainly don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be so soft that I just allow all manner of people to take advantage of me to the place where I don't have money to pay my own bills. But that's excessive, because most of our problems are not there. I mean, I've rarely met a person that is so giving that he can't make his own bills. Now, sometimes, perhaps. I think we need people like that, actually. I think we need more people like that who are so giving that maybe once in a while their bills are challenged as to whether they'll be paid. Because I'm pretty certain that the Lord will see to it that they do get paid. I think our knee-jerk reaction based on these texts needs to be, you know, look at the person from God's perspective. What did God do for this guy today? Wow, God did a lot for this guy today. God didn't say, this guy's just scum, this guy's filth, this guy's lazy, this guy's just degenerate, just he's a parasite on the culture. I mean, God looked at him and knows everything that's true about him, and God poured many mercies on that person. And we know what Scripture says, the kindness of God is meant to lead to repentance. And I think that's a good thing to think about. You know what would be good is if we lived intentionally, where we actually set aside funds wherever, in our glove box, in our pocket, along with tracts, And we make it, we make it an agenda that we're going to be giving people. I've told this story before, but when I was over in Romania, I was really struck by Sorin Prodan. He'd be driving a van full of us preachers all around the country of Romania. We'd be out in the middle of nowhere in these beautiful fields. There's orphans all over that country. You'd just be out in the middle of nowhere. These two little beautiful children would just be standing beside the road, like no house in sight anywhere. Two little children just standing there. We're flying down this road. Sorin sees the two little kids and he just pulls right over. He gets out and he runs back there. Well, they went out in the field, like there's 1,000 acres of these flowers. And they just picked, you know, a pathetic little bouquet of them. And they're standing out by the side of the road with them. And he goes back there and he reaches in it. I mean, he specifically has money in his pocket. And he goes back there and he gives them the money and he comes in and lays the pathetic bouquet on. And so for the rest of our time in Romania, you know, there's this pathetic, and every day it looks worse and worse, drying up. And but he's intentional about supporting those orphans. And you know, that's how Jesus was. When he saw needs, that, you know what? Those people that lined up to get healed, lots of them were scoundrels, mean, unthankful, ungrateful. Yeah. We see their heart by the fact they never came back, yet he healed them anyway. And see, that's what he wants. He's saying, you're my children. I want God-like children. When you handle your money, when it comes to giving, don't just suddenly stiff-neck your family, your wife's family, the guy standing on the side of the road, the people that come into the church looking for help. Are they unthankful? Are they ungrateful? Are they wicked? Yep, but those are the kind he gave to. But they're taking advantage of us. Okay. You see, it pleases God more to be like him than to not get taken advantage of. And you know what? If you really walk by faith, you don't have to worry. Why? Because all the silver and the gold is his. You see, he can see to it that you can never give too much. He can see to it that you never run out. See, that's what we fear. Well, if we give, then, you know, we got plans. Listen, your plans to do that with your money makes you selfish and ungiving because you're consuming it all upon yourself. You need to recognize God gave you that to be like him. God gave you that to do good with, not simply to go to a movie and indulge yourself. Give. 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 And you know what it says in Luke 6? If you give, it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Will men give to you? How can God just say that in his word? Because he's in control. And he will see to it. You will not be a loser if you do this. Brethren, I'm telling you, give more, lots. Give and give and give and give. I know John Seitzman would not like me to say this, but I was talking to him just today about Brandon and Ruth wanting to come over here, and they need somebody that has sufficient funds in their bank that can vouch for them, that can actually show a bank statement to say, oh yeah, we have enough money, U.S. Embassy, to be able to take care and provide for Brandon and Ruth if they come over here for 6 months. And I called John because I said, well, we got a problem. Our church only had $600 in the account. And I said, that doesn't look real impressive to the U.S. Embassy. And John told me he doesn't have much in his either. And why? Because he gives it all away. And that's a good way to live. That's the way you want to live, brethren, when you get to the end. That's how you want to have lived your life when it's time to breathe your last. Naked you came into this world, and naked you're going to go out. And so use what God gives you to be like God. Brethren, you know it. You know that your natural impulse is one of selfishness. Many times, we've got to cultivate a heart to give. Got to cultivate that. Look at God as our fatherly example. Look at Christ. Listen to His instruction. Brethren, we really have to live in that light. Yeah, they can take my stuff, and I'll give them more. After all, what is it? It's just stuff. Stuff. You ever thought about the stuff that... Remember when you were a kid? I mean, if you just go back 10 years, you remember something that was really important to you. It doesn't matter now. Something even a year ago. Oh, it's so important to me. I was so hung up. I had to buy that. I had to get just that thing. I don't even care about it anymore. Brethren, we can be so riddled with greed and stuff and this worldly, and Jesus is just saying, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Give. Give. Everybody who asks, give. They want to lend, you give it to them. Don't expect anything back. They want to take something, let them take another thing too. They want to strike you on the cheek, give them the other. You just give of yourself, give of yourself, give of yourself. Give, 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 give. That's the flavor of it. And you know what? It doesn't sit well with typical middle-class American mindsets. Do you know how much of Christianity wants to explain away those texts? They don't want to hear what they say. They want to have all these buts, all these ifs, all these exceptions, all these... You know the amazing thing is? The average American preacher can't preach those texts about what they mean. They have to spend 50%, 60%, 80% of their sermon explaining what it doesn't mean. Why? Whenever you get to a place where you have to teach more about what a text doesn't mean than what it does mean, probably means you don't know what it means. Seriously. You read those verses, you take them at face value, and it'll change your life. And I'll tell you, I was really minded for those first 5, 6, 7 years as a church. And I recognize by this guy's question, I thought, I'm not where I was then. And I want to go back there. I want that. We became too calculated. Too careful. Too protected. I don't like that. I don't like it.
Yeah, brother. I thought too about 5,000. When the disciples were like, Lord, send these people away. You know, they were irritated and annoyed, but Jesus had compassion on them, and He said, give them something to eat. Lord, we don't have anything to give them to eat.
Even His own disciples, send them away. Lord, send the kids away. Lord, send the hungry people away. He says, no, 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 no. Bring them unto me. Feed them. Brethren, I hope that Randy's question will find a place in your own heart. I hope even thinking about the text here, Luke 6, Matthew 5, will change your life. Make you think different tomorrow than you thought today.
Also, real quick, there's a Hudson Taylor. There's an account that stuck with me where he was ministering to a poor man, and the man needed some money, and Hudson Taylor had some money, but he needed the money in order to, I think, pay a bill, and so he didn't give it to him. And on his way home, that text from Proverbs struck him about he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord.
Right,
and so Hudson Taylor went back and gave the money to the man that he needed for his bill, and he didn't have anything, and the Lord saw to it that he got what he needed in due time.
Yeah, I mean, Hudson Taylor would do that. He'd give it all away. I remember he came over here. He was traveling around the United States. He has nothing. He gives it all away. He gives it to the missionaries. He's got nothing. I mean, he's got not a penny. And he's at a train station in St. Louis. And he's standing, he actually goes and he stands in the ticket line. And he's standing there. He's just going up the line. He's got no money. And finally, when there are just a few people back, the guy that's standing behind him in the line is feeling really uncomfortable. And he just feels, he reaches in his pocket and he gives Hudson the money for the train ticket. And Hudson is praising God and he's saying, I didn't have anything. And the guy was like almost borderline upset. Like, what? How could you just stand here in the line when you had no money? Well, he knew that God would stir up somebody just like him to give it to him. See, the thing is, if you're faithful and you give and give and give and give and you give it all to the types of things that the Lord wants you to give, look, the promises of God are not bogus. They're not for other people. They're to be believed. You're to trust the Lord. And if you trust the Lord, what does Scripture say? You're not be ashamed. He's the lifter of our heads. You won't be ashamed. You can't outgive God. Because if you give, He gives to you pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. You can't outgive Him. Try. I mean, seriously, try. Try to outgive God. Isn't that what God said? Put me to the test. Put Him to the test. See if you strive to live like Him. Sunshine and rain on the wicked. See what life is like. Father, we pray for grace to walk according to Your word, according to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, conform us to this image. Conform us to Your likeness. Make us like these words that we read. Make us people who live like this, thrive like this, run well like this, who please You like this, who are in Your image like this. We pray for it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.